Good morning, everybody. Go on and sit down. It's good to see some of you. it's been quite a ride, hasn't it? For any of you that don't know, and I'm not going to get into the details of it, it's because I'm not here to glorify struggle. But it's been one. And so this is our first time off the porch in a couple of years. And that's kind of a weird thing, you know, traveling as much as we always traveled. And now to suddenly, I feel a bit like a hillbilly monk of some sort. But we're winning. You know, I came back from England a couple of years ago, and I've been having trouble for over a year in my back and all kinds of issues while we were on the road. And so when we got home, and then, of course, all this COVID deal hit, you know. And I was born for quarantine. I love this. Got out working in the garden and doing all the things that I've been wanting to do. Get to be home with my sweetie, and it's just awesome, you know. And my back was acting up a little. So finally I thought, well, I better go get an adjustment. So I did, and it liked to kill me. And then I went back and got another one, and liked to double kill me, you know. And so by the third time I went there, I was in so much pain, and we just kept trying to adjust my back, and it wasn't working. It was only bringing more pain. And that's when, but now COVID had everything locked down, so I went and got an MRI, and that's when I discovered that my back was broken, but I didn't break my back. My back just broke. And so the vertebrae was actually crumbled, and all the little shards are stuck in nerves and muscles and everywhere. And I'll tell you, every time you move, you know, anyway, my back was broke. They gave me a plastic vertebrae and sent me home. Of course, they inserted it first. I take these two little tubes and drill down into the spine. And then they shoot it full of balloons, a balloon in there, and raise your vertebrae up, and then squirt it full of cement and pull the balloon out. And 8 seconds later, it ain't good. And I know why they do that. The reason they do that to you, because they ain't never had it done to them. Yeah. But anyway, that was the beginning of 4 months on the bed in my living room, and then 8 months of chemo because they discovered it was blood and bone cancer. And so that's what we've been. I found out that trusting God is and passivity is not the same thing. And you have to stand and pursue, and which is part of what I want to talk to you about today is that journey of pursuit that actually brings the promises of God to your life rather than waiting for them to come to pass, because passivity and trust are two different things. And so what I'm going to just to add some more fun to the joy of it all, you know, then they started that chemo stuff. That there's quite a party. And so I did eight months of that. And then 2 months ago of having all these tremors and shaking and all kinds of issues that I thought was drug related, but they said, no, it can't be drug related. Pharmaceuticals would not do that. So we're going to get you some more tests. And then I was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And so I got a rare form of cancer and a rare expression of the Parkinson's. And I told them, well, I've always been an overachiever. You know, and again, not to just keep telling the story and glorifying the struggle, the struggle is real, and we have a real God that we are trusting for full healing, restoration. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm looking forward to heaven, but I'm afraid of not living. And because I still got some mountains to climb. And so my sweetie is amazing, and we're climbing them together. We're going to win, but this is our first day out. I don't know what to think of it yet, this last week I went back to the neurologist and they just said, you know what, we're just going to have to retract the Parkinson's thing. More tests and all that. We really don't know all of what the shaking and all that's about. I told them I'm working on the Elvis routine, so this might work out. This might work out real good. I don't know. But what I want to talk to you about today is what hadn't the world changed in the last couple of years? My goodness, changing faster than we can keep up with. That's one of the definitions of getting old, is when the world changes faster than you can process it. And I'm really old with that. But I want to talk to you, and I know it's a beautiful spring day and sunshine and all that. It's just getting beautiful this time of year. We're stepping into a new season. And I know that I want to thank all of you for sacrificing, being out there in the beauty today and coming spending this next 4 hours with me. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. A couple of weeks ago, I got to share a little bit, but not what I really want to carry, what I'm carrying at this time in regards to this picture in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I got to share it on a Zoom thing in Australia. But this is a different day and it's a different place, and I want to bring a different emphasis on this word. But it starts off in chapter 20. It says, it happened after this. And, well, we already know that something must have happened before that. And so what had just happened before that is Jehoshaphat had actually aligned himself incorrectly with wrong alliances with a poisonous, idolatrous king. And what caused him to be so idolatrous was that he was married to a gal named Jezebel. And we all know how that good that must have been. But what he did King Jehoshaphat that we're about to talk about here, was a godly man, but he wound up getting caught up in popular opinion and a sense of religious unity with Ahab. And of course Ahab winds up being killed in the battle, and it was a long and a very ironic story actually, he winds up being injured in battle, and they take him off and he sits and waits for the sun to go down, and he dies at about sundown, and the world moves on. God was using Jehoshaphat and the sincerity of his relationship with the Lord to deal with things like they had to tear down the idols. And every time you see a generation that is erecting idols to their own humanity and to their own greatness, you'll find conflict that's unbearable for the culture. And I don't mean it, I mean it like this. They cannot bear up under that. You can't stand generation after generation after generation without conflict coming that is far more than you can deal with. And with God's people in those days, that's exactly what it was. Now it was a new day though. So after that had happened, after they had taken down the totem poles, what are they called, darling? Say it again out loud. Asherah poles. They had taken down the Asherah poles. They had taken down the idolatry. They were having a restoration under King Jehoshaphat, who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. it was that was his heart to do that. And so anything, it was a time of political, spiritual, and cultural upheaval that was now yielding to a new day. And nobody knew what the new day was going to look like. And as that new day was approaching, it happened after this that the people of Moab, the people of Ammon, others, and the others besides the Ammonites, that would have been the Edomites, by the way, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Now what this was, they were coming to battle. And some of you have heard me talk before about what the enemy peoples would do. They always worshipped other gods, their idolatry and such. And the way, what they would do is they would come and encamp against the people of God. They didn't attack the people of God, they would encamp against. And what that means is they encamp against and then begin to infiltrate. And pretty soon they move into the culture so strongly that the people of God would begin to compromise for the sake of peace. And in that day of compromise, to compromise meant that there no longer were they have unbridled worship. Now it was under the constraints of being politically correct and enabling those who were in idolatry to ultimately invade. But first it would infiltrate, invade, impose, and pretty soon you've got a very different culture that's forming. But here, at this time, they had just come out of a battle, and now you have these enemies of the purposes of God and enemies of the people of God that are coming against them. And what you have there is Ammonites and Moabites, which they basically represent the demonization of these idolatrous cultures that... One set of them, these cousins, they were all direct descendants of Lot's ancestral relationship with his two daughters. And what you have here is those that are coming to encamp against are the ones that worship the god of Molech, and they worship the other gods by abducting the children, and they would take the children and this big old hollowed out statue, build a fire under this thing and lay the children's bodies across the arms of it and vaporize. And the smoke of these children's bodies going into the heavens was a sacrifice. They considered it to be a sacrifice unto this god of Molech. And their cousins were worshiping the god of Molech, but with these sexual orgies, total perversion. So what you have here is these people who basically they were sex traffickers and they were abortionists. They were wiping out a generation to come because they were completely seared mind and spirit to the point that they didn't, that's the way they worshiped. That was expressions of worship. How dark has it got to get? And I'm not getting political with you guys, but I'm not going to not get political. If you interpret it as political, maybe you need a word from the political realm. But the fact is, the world keeps getting darker, and more darkness keeps coming. And now we're sitting at a time where the invasion of nations and invasions of God's people and infiltrations and all the impurities in the demonic realm are manifesting themselves all over the world. And many times we only know that we can cocoon ourselves away and hope things get better. And there's something about hopelessness born out of desperation. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But right now there's an encamping and there's an invasion going on in the earth. And another characteristic they carried, reason they wanted to wipe out the people of God, there's another one identified in today's culture as racism. Right? So what you have is all of the, and I don't think racism is a political thing, I think it's a demonic thing. I could talk about that for the first 2 hours, but I've only got 4 hours, so I'm going to hurry along here. But then comes what happened is here they come, these inbred bunch coming against the people of God. Let me put that over here. We'll make it a little more sense. If I break in, there ain't nothing but a hound dog. Y'all just bear with me. Some came and told Jehoshaphat, they said, there's a great multitude that's coming. And a unique word there, multitude, is the Hebrew word hamon, which literally means that there's coming a distorted truth. Propaganda is being released. The word tumultuous, a multitude. The word multitude means a tumultuous, loud noise. A multitude. What it literally means is a combination of, it's a distorted view, sound of voices. It's a roar of voices. It's filling the atmosphere with way too many voices. And as a result, a protest is about to happen. And I came up, I was a child of the Vietnam War era, and so I understand what protests are. They didn't look then like they do now, but they had some of the same trappings, of course. I come from a generation, we dressed like rodeo clowns and took a lot of pride in burning flags and women's undergarments. And we thought that defiance was our pathway to honor for some reason. We became an experiment in our attempt at the American experience. But we were convinced in those days that all we needed was bell bottoms, love beads, and Jimi Hendrix, and we could change the world. The thing is, we did. We did change the world. And just like today, there's a lot of people being emboldened by their own united anger, and they're equipped with these overinflated vocabularies and underinflated intelligence. And there's very little character demonstrated and a mighty low regard for such thing as honor and dignity. And this generation has access to more knowledge than any other generation has ever had and considers itself to be informed because they know so much, but they're not smart enough to behave wisely. What is intelligence anyway? You want to see intelligence, if you want to change from generation to generation, you want to welcome the new day. What did David do? Once God had anointed him and the Holy Spirit had come upon him and the Holy Spirit was lifted off of Saul, off of what the last generation was doing, with their inability and unwillingness to even humble themselves enough to worship God, it was time for a new day. And so when David stepped up and he began to demonstrate, you want to be a protester or you want to be a demonstrator? He began to demonstrate the power of God, the goodness of God, the beauty of God, the wonder of God, the awe of God, the love of God, because he was a man after God's own heart. And because that was his heart, God anointed him to step up and bring change. And the first thing he had to do is show that sense of self-control enough to behave wisely when he was being attacked. And when he began to behave wisely, Saul had demonstrated, he feared David, the Bible said. And when he feared David, as he began to fear, he began to go over into this maniacal place. And there's an idiot running loose today in the world that is clinically criminal as well as clinically crazy. And what will come out of that whole regime in the earth, it's yet to be seen. But in the middle of it all, remember that trusting God is never passive, but we cannot be caught in the storm that is going on in this world right now. There's going to have to be some that are sober-minded enough to engage the spirit realm and bring change to the earth, or this invasion and filtration is going to get worse and worse and worse. And Lord knows we all have compassion, and if you got even a human bone in your body, we should be feeling the brokenheartedness and the compassion for those Ukrainian people right now. But I want to just tell you something. The Ukrainian people are a beautiful people. Sadly, they have been raised up under what they're experiencing right now is nothing more than a manifestation of corruption in their government all the way to the top. And yes, their president is now, he's stepping up and doing the noble thing and doing the right thing because he has had some sort of encounter with truth. And but they, it is a corrupt land, just like Russia is. And sadly enough, we've got a boatload of buffoons that have floated their boat right into Washington and tied off to the White House. So let's just bow your head and close your eyes. And I'll make it out that door here in just a minute. But my goodness, it's time for somebody to step up with an anointing for behaving wisely. Where's the wisdom of God, and what impact is it going to have in all this? This scripture that I'm about to read to you clearly states exactly what I believe, exactly where we are today and where we should be as the people of God. We're living in a world with a distorted view of history, and it's coupled with this perverted view of their own self-importance up there. And the past, William Faulkner said this, he says, the past is never dead. It's not even past. We keep reliving the old darkness that are coming out of the land of Russia. We keep reliving it generation after generation, and it'll back off for a little while, then the demonization comes again, and all of a sudden they're encamped again. But it's not because of the Russian people. A beautiful, amazing, wonderful people. 38,000 cities and villages, 11 time zones, and I've been there 6 or 8 times, and I love the culture, and I love the people. But my goodness, look what's happening to them as well. And this distorted view, but the past is never dead. And when Reagan declared, you know, Gorbachev, tear down that wall, we thought the Cold War was over. The Cold War was not over. And it's been going on ever since 500 years ago when Ivan the Terrible set things in motion in the spirit realm that has been a regurgitation of the demonic generation after generation looking for the next generation that will become victims of what that was set in motion back then. And even as those curses continue to be revisited to a people, a beautiful people created by God with amazing giftings and amazing anointings and amazing graces on the land and on the people. And always under the bondage of the next ones who step. See, the way strongholds are created and can aggressively infiltrate a culture is by the wrong responses to sin and violation by governmental authority. And the wrong responses to sin and violation by ecclesiastical authority. So you have governmental authority and spiritual authority. And when they respond wrongly to the issues of sin and violation, there's only one way to respond. That's right. It's repentance and humility. But we keep propping up these self-important folks and giving them enough power to go crazy with it. And this is what we get. Russia is a beautiful people. Right now their protesters are being arrested by the thousands. And by the way, it's not America, so you don't get a trial over there. People that will just stand there, they're considered to be war crimes just for disagreeing with their military operation. They won't even call it war. You use the word war, you go to jail now. Look what's going on. So what that means is all of the propaganda that's put out, that's exactly what Jehoshaphat was facing. Some came and told him, if we continue to listen to the media before more than we listen to, it's propaganda related and always will be. There's got to be a people that start carrying enough truth to access the spirit realm, shift things in the heavens. We've been given the artillery. We've been given the revelation. We've been given the power and the presence of God in our life, and we cocoon ourselves away into passivity and call that trust, and it's not. It's time for our trust to take on a whole new position, and it won't be a passive one. It will be a purposeful one, and we will not yield to the pandemonium and the panic. Here's how the people of God had to deal with it. And by the way, don't hear me saying that I celebrate what has happened in Zelensky's life. By the way, thank God, he was a guy 25% approval rate, and all of a sudden this thing happens, and his approval rate goes to 95%. because he simply did the right thing. Though he had been doing the wrong thing for a long time, maybe. I don't know. I don't want to get into that. All I know is his culture was and politics was completely corrupt. And if it's corrupt, it's corrupt. And there, all of a sudden, he did the right thing. And he actually stepped up with some sense of humility and a sense of honor. And we need to applaud that. But, you know, of course, you know, our president and his approval rate, 36%. Well, all you got to do is just cancel COVID and, oh, that'll fix it. You know what propaganda is? It's when you see your national leadership standing up and declaring bold-faced, known lies while everybody's standing ovation after standing ovation after applause, that's propaganda. What is propaganda? Propaganda specialists have the ability to make lies sound truthful. And so we've got a bunch of specialists that keep rattling this rhetoric, and it's all propaganda. And now we're becoming victims of it until we step out of the fear and the chaos and the storm that's going on to the culture. And in the middle of it, you find the strategies of God, the purposes of God, and you begin to pray. I want to tell you, prayer is never God's answer, but you'll never have God's answer and you'll never have God's strategy if you don't pray. But just to stand and pray is one thing, but you've got to move through the progressively move through the process and watch God position you at a place of like it was here. Let's get into this before somebody has to fix all this. There's a great multitude coming against you from beyond the sea, the side of Syria, and they're in Hazazon Tamar. I've been to Hazazon Tamar. And it's in En-Gedi. And they're in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And what that was it was the En-Gedi is the place of the spring, the place of the well, the place of the water source. There at the place of the life source, that's where also you could see it from a long way away because that's where the palm trees would grow around this thing out there, on the edge of the Dead Sea. But or just right by the Dead Sea. And we went there. And it's a beautiful place, but what it is, you can look across the deserts of nothing. And there's always a beauty, and even in barrenness there can be a beauty, but when you set your perspective for your place of provision, you'll find that there's the palm trees representing always in that culture victory. That's why palms of victory. So what had happened was is the enemy had moved into the water source, the provision. The life provision and the victory. The enemy had taken that place because they were able to infiltrate. Now, there in that place, Jehoshaphat feared. And so when that happened, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast. So what did he do? He began to move toward a solution. And his solution was still motivated by the fear. But fear, as a result of fear, he turned his fear into seeking the Lord, and even he proclaimed the fast. So it was no longer passivity. So Judah, what did they do? Judah gathered themselves together to ask help from the Lord, and out of all the cities of Judah they came. And then you notice something. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly. You know what he did? He presided over the place. That's what presidents do. They stand up and proclaim. He proclaimed a fast. He proclaimed, we're going to pray. He proclaimed that God is bigger than this. And when he began to move from that fear into a faith place, so Judah gathered themselves as well. Why? Because they were desperate. And again, we'll talk about that desperation in a minute. But Jehoshaphat, he stood there in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, Lord God of our fathers. Now notice this. He positioned himself for prayer. And there, they had all unified. Now what is unity? Unity is not getting everybody together around a political party or something. Unity is corporate humility. So if unity is to unify, there's got to be a corporateness about it. And in this situation, it was humility. Maybe it was born initially out of fear, but all of a sudden it quit being out of what the enemy was doing, and they started saying, wait a minute. We're going to position ourselves and remember the promises. So here's how they started praying. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? Do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power that and might so that none is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove the inhabitants out of the land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham? So what he starts doing, he starts pronouncing and proclaiming covenant promises that we're not only do we have access to, we have availability that we're not taking advantage of. There are some things that have already been set in heaven that we have the authority in this realm to set in motion down here. That's a part of what prayer is setting those things in motion, because prayer, again, is not passive. There's always be activation. And so in a nutshell, that's a little bit of a difference between protesters, demonstrators, and activists. And not just application. You can't just apply points and parables to sermons, and we got to be activating truth. Instead of just accessing ideas, we need to be activating the truth, the promises, the things that God has said. And that's what he's looking at there. And he wasn't looking for a standing ovation, but they were all standing there in the new, they were standing there engaging and pursuing promises through prayer that would bring truth, therefore bring change. They knew their only hope was God. So basically, what we have, right now we got negotiators, that's already been set loose to go over there and fix things. Kamala Harris is on her way, enough said. I do want to be nice, though, because she's got a pretty smile. That's the end of that. But I think on some level, all of the bumpkins being in charge is a pretty good idea, because only God can fix this thing anyway. We're going to keep on lining up bumpkins generation after generation if we don't begin to be the people of God that are moving things in the spirit realm. All right? I don't know if you, she's, oh, by the way, she's on her way back over there. She just came back from over there about 8 weeks ago. She went over to help them straighten out the border crisis. I guess because she's done such a good job with ours, I don't know. But anyway, they asked her what the situation was. You don't hear what she said? So basically, what we have is an existential threat to the understanding of why we need to be speaking with leaders of some of the countries that are near, where the primary issue is, in fact, a sort of an invasion on a smaller place by a bigger place. Word for word, that is trying to exert its will upon the smaller place. The time is definitely now to deal with the direct consequences of the smaller place during the pivotal moment in history of Europe and the overall safety of the European country at this time. There is no greater concern. So she's going to go over there and fix that. And I don't know, maybe do some shopping while she's there. I don't know what she's up to. But if you hear sarcasm in my voice, it's real. Well, anyway. 1,400,000 people have left that land as refugees, and then 80,000 of them turned around and went back in. 1,400,000. And all these young men have got their wives and children to safety, and then they turn around and leave those wives and children, and then they go back in. God help them. See, misdirected desperation can become hopelessness. But hopelessness can be reversed, and it can be undone. Watch how it gets undone here. Look, watch this hopelessness. Are you not the God who drove them out, our enemies out? And here they dwell in it. You know, look at there. He said, Lord, your people Israel, you gave to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever. And they dwell in it. And you built us, and they built a sanctuary, in your name. Your name is on our lives. Your name is part of our inheritance. If disaster comes upon us, sword, that sounds like disaster. Where it comes in, sword, judgment, pestilence, pandemics, pandemonium, disease. When all that comes, we're going to stand in this temple in your presence, and we'll not be victims of the pandemonium. Because your presence is far more powerful than anything that can happen in man's bumblings. Your name is in this temple. And we'll cry out to you in our affliction. Right now the world's in pain. And there needs to be a people that are crying out, legitimately crying out. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land. You know, all of these, we can go there and negotiate all you want to, but until the power of God begins to move, now the nations are in trouble, and this whole thing's about the nations. And, you know, and there's going to keep on being more and more propaganda coming out of the media. It comes in waves after wave after wave after wave. It's going to keep weak. That cannot be what determines our position and where we stand. You know, I mean, you know, Biden and those guys went over 2014. Obama and Biden and all of them, they set the whole thing in order over there, where there's 11 biochemical labs over there that have blown up 7 of them now. They're not going to talk about a whole lot about that. Those chemical labs that were connected to Gates and China. And, okay, I'm not getting political, honestly. I'm just saying, who knows how much of any of this is true. Propaganda is putting out propaganda and creating so many invalid so-called truths that we don't know where to turn anymore. And that's where these people of God was. We don't know what's going on, but I'll tell you who knows what's going on. And I know who has the power and might that none is able to withstand him. And we've got to stay out of these political rants. Though, and you've never heard me talk like this, I understand it. You'll never hear any of this stuff on my Facebook or in my social media stuff. I'm at home. And I'm telling you, out of all the cities, they gathered their families and their children, and they came together. But they came together with a purpose, and they came together with a resolve, and it was prayer that was unprecedented. And it was just as it was in the days of World War II, when there was a young, uneducated Welshman named Rees Howells decided that he was going to pray. And as the soldiers would go off to war, he made a statement. We cannot let our young men go to war and us not go to war. And they began to war in the spirit through the power of prayer. And what would happen was God showed them how to introduce a whole new reality to humanity when he started showing them how to prevail in prayer. And to get prophetic insight, all they had to do was go to sleep or have a dream or have a vision, and they would begin to pray according to the prophetic insight that was coming out of those that were in touch with truth rather than all the propaganda. And I'll tell you honestly, I have no idea how much of everything that I just shared a few minutes ago. Some of it is absolutely legitimate. Some of it can be their propaganda. We don't know. But we know one who is able to overwhelm all of this tumultuous sound that's in the atmospheres, clogging up, creating chaos in our own spirits, confusion in our own lives, and breaking down our strength and endurance to stand. The enemy wants to weary us down. He wants to break our backs. He wants to put disease in our bodies. He wants to take hope away. He wants to do everything he can to delegitimize what we're carrying as the people of God, because all of the smart people have already figured out that they know quite a bit more than God anyway, so just let those, you know, those redneck Christians be what they are. You know, everybody cancels everybody. That's the whole thing now. It's cancel culture. That Freudian slip wasn't that far off the truth. And, okay, if disaster comes, here's what we're going to do. We're going to access the presence of God. Folks, disaster is here. It's not coming. It's here. It's in the earth. And I'm here to tell you it's time for us to access the presence of God. It is time for the pulpits to shift into to atmospheres of strategic, purposeful, intentional directions from heaven that causes us to pray in such a way that God will honor the promises, even the ones that we've forgotten. There's promises that are still waiting for us. And now, here they are. They come to destroy us. They came out of the land of Egypt. But now, here they are, come to destroy us. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession and that you have given us to inherit. He looks at verse 12. He says, Oh God, you're our God. Will you not judge them? For we have no power against them, this great multitude that's coming against us. And watch this one. We don't know what to do. There's the corporate humility. We do not know what to do. We're completely lost. We don't know what to do. Too many voices coming, too many directions. The multitude is roaring. There they are. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Our eyes are not on them. Our eyes are not on what's going on now. Our eyes turn. And as soon as they embrace that moment of humility, everything changed. Now all of Judah. Now wait a minute. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. That was the end of the prayer, by the way. And somewhere in heaven an amen rung out. A so be it rang out. An agreement with the purposes of heaven to be realized in the earth suddenly shifted. Governmental authority and spiritual authority have humbled themselves before God and said, we don't know what to do. And when that happened, now all of Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children, all of them stood. They were standing there before the Lord, not knowing what to do. Then, that don't mean after a while. It meant then. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. He was the son of Mattaniah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Levite. He was of the sons of Asaph. And there he stood in the midst of the congregation. There, standing in the middle of that assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the son of Asaph, which was nothing more than a picker. He was a musician of that. He wasn't even governmental authority necessarily in that situation, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And when he did, he began to prophesy. And so what you see to this point is you see pandemonium and panic at the place of our provision. And I don't know how many of you bought gas on the way here this morning. Our provision is being dealt with. There's propaganda. Things are being cut off. But I'll tell you, in the middle of that, you find that this protest, a protest is always problem focused. Prayer takes it the other direction. Prayer will cause you to be promise focused instead of problem focused. And there they stood. We don't know what to do. They're perplexed. But that's when they accessed truth and the spirit of prophecy came. And when the prophecy began to come, you'll see that that protest was no longer. Now their eyes are on the Lord, so their ears become open. What triggered that? Honest humility. and people willing to honestly, actually honestly challenge God. Are you not the God? Do you ever feel like that? Wait a minute, God. You said I was healed on the cross. Wait a minute, God. You said, you know, we need to always question God. Oh, I question God every day, but I trust God every day. And so I have an opportunity to turn that trust into a pursuit or stand in passivity and only question. But no, God always, He will always bring that prophetic directive that can change everything if our eyes are on Him and our ears are open to what the prophets are saying or to what God would say, however He wants to say it. And here's what He said. Here's what the prophet said. He said, listen, ears, all of you Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you too, King Jehoshaphat. I love that He included him. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Do not let fear drive you in this thing. Do not be dismayed. Don't let despair hold you captive because of this great noise that's in the realm. Multitude, Hamon again. For the battle is not even yours. The battle is God's. He's looking to us to be in His weaponry because He's got an arsenal. He says, and then He goes on to say, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid, for the battle is not yours, it's God. And He says, tomorrow. So you, now look here. Tomorrow you go down against them. They're going to be at the cliff of Ziz. At the cliff of Zid, and you will find them at the brook of Jerel. Specifics. Dial in. When? Tomorrow. Where? Cliff of Zid. End of the brook. Everything. Now, all they know is the enemy is in Engedi at the provision source. But now this word is coming. They're not going to be there tomorrow. So they know in advance that all they have to do is say yes to this truth and move out. Jehoshaphat, listen up. And they were. Everybody was listening. And so when out of that listening, they began to do something unimagined. What did they do? You're not going to need to fight in this battle. So don't be concerned with working up a bunch of lather of fleshly strength in this thing. You were created to stand and you will stand. And by God's grace, this battle is going to be His. There's an infusion of His enablement about to come into play. And I'll dare tell you this. When we start praying this kind of prayer and then we get strategically focused on prayer coming from the prophetic realm like that, things will change. We will see. You know what Reese Howells and those guys did in Wales? They directed the outcome of the war. Page after page after page of episodes. You ought to read Reese Howells, the intercessor, Norman Grubb book. That needs to become a theme book for us as the people of God in this generation right here. And the most astounding miracles and provision of God began to come as they were taking in the little Jewish children of the tribe of Judah. They were taking in those Jewish orphans of war. They were taking in everything that they were about was kingdom. And war times, they began to access heavens and move things in the spirit. There's books, entire books of just the signs and wonders and miracles that were going on in the heavens. And I'm telling you right now, what's about to begin to happen in the heavens is going to so astound these bum-fuzzling knuckleheads that are in all the nations of the earth, feeling all the egos of their own power. They're going to be humbled. Nobody's going to have the answer. For 10 years, I've been prophesying that the day was coming that these technologies that we carry, I think I lost mine, these technologies that we carry were given to us. Did you know that they came, that the smartphone came out on the 777? That's the day the smartphone came. When 70,000, on the very day, Google it. That smartphone, the iPhone, was introduced on the day that 70,000 people released a roar and a shout into the heavens that awakened spirit realm reality for a future day. On 7-07-07, Now look how the technology has progressed since then. But that technology is not just weaponry of the enemy in the airwaves, guys. That's what's going to be reflecting and sharing the supernatural signs and wonders and miracles and healings. And as armies are shifted and humanity is brought to a place where they have to yield to the purposes of God, where everybody's going to be catching. That's a testimony technology that we're carrying around with us. We need to use it as such. But this, okay, now let me finish because I'm getting hungry. But what you see there, now look what in verse 17 says, you will not need to fight. You know what you got to do? And it says, underline it in your Bible, position yourselves. Wow. How did they come to this? Because the enemy was taking position. But now you're not going to position yourself according to the enemy. You're going to position yourself according to the prophecy that is born out of prayer and out of a holy protest. Position yourselves. You're not going to need to fight. One more reminder. And see the salvation of the Lord. Just stand still. That's your job. Stand and see that, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear. Here it is again. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow you go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat, what was his response? He fell down on his face. He bowed down, put his face to the ground, the great king, President Jehoshaphat. He put his face to the ground and he began to worship. And when worship is restored, what happens? Right there in the midst of that restoration of worship. He moved out of, and he began to fear the Lord. He bowed his head, face to the ground, and all of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all of them bowed down, and they just began to worship. And then flowing out of that worship, the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and the Korahites, and all these, and then other people with way too long a names. They stood up and they praised the Lord with voices loud and on high. Loud and on high voices. And that praise right there was a halal. They began to rave and boast and be clamorously foolish and act madly unto God. And that was a halal. So what did they do? The next day they rose up early after a day of worship. They rose up. And they rose up early in the morning and they went into the wilderness of Tekoa. Unique thing about Tekoa, there's an old prophet lived there. His name was Amos. An old shepherd prophet that prophesied and declared that in the last days I'm going to build again the tabernacle of David. So there was something waiting there in another shepherd's field. And right in front of that other shepherd's field, where a truth with already a covenantal eternal truth had already been waiting for a people of praise to walk into an atmosphere and immerse themselves in the purposes of God for a future generation, that's where they're going to meet the enemy. Wow. A lot of these things get overlooked, but as they went out, Jehoshaphat, he stood and he said, now listen, y'all. Well, he said, hear me, actually. Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets. So there's the shortest commissioning by any politician you'll ever hear. Two things. Believe God and believe what he said. That's enough. And so then what's going to happen? You're going to prosper in every way because God's got it. He's got this. And when he had consulted with the people, now there's something politicians won't do, the ones that are power hungry. They'll never consult. They'll manipulate. So right here, you got one that consulted with the people out of honest humility, and he consulted with them, and he appointed those who should sing. Okay, guys, all of this tumult and multitude outnumbers us by the thousands, so won't y'all just sing one? I Can we be a little silly here and just believe that there might be a singing river somewhere just floating along? Waiting for those that have a love for the land and a love for the kingdom and a love for the nations and a love for God and a love for heaven's purposes to find the song that is even the land is singing, because too many of them have lost their own songs, born out of all kind of brokenness and pain and stuff. They're going to get their song back. There had been no singing. There'd been no worshiping going on until now. But once that worship was restored, the first thing we got to do, we got to get to singing. And once that singing was, oh yes, they were reminded of the very language that was their life. They were reminded of the very songs that was who they were. They sing your song. That's what will break all of this craziness that's going on. All of those issues that I acknowledged earlier, with all the demonization and all these pedophile rings and all this stuff with the children all over the earth. Where's the people? Are you saying all we got to do is sing? No, the Bible says that when we get our song and we begin to activate promises and covenants, that the world will have to respond because God's got this. But he's looking for us to be the embodiment of an arsenal that's waiting in heaven, and part of that authority that's released in this realm that will stand in holy resistance and protest the political as well as the ecclesiastical mumblings that are going on, is to get our song back, to get our worship back, and believe the words that God brings, believe his prophets. And look what happened. He had consulted them. He appointed the singers who should sing to the Lord. And who should praise the Lord. And that word yada there, to raise your hands, shoot out the hands, and praise in the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying. I tell you, we may not even have a concept that we could consider that would be deep enough to know what holiness in a life, how it can be manifest when a song comes forth, what it would be carrying in the spirit realm. Do we even really have a grasp of the wonder of what that's about? A people who truly released the song into an atmosphere coming from a holy heart. Meaning a forgiven one. A righteous one. Rightly related to God. Now let's think, how could we do that corporately? That's what they were doing. And when he had consulted, they began to sing. And they just started saying, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And now it had ceased to be a protest. It had ceased to be just a demonstration, because the demonstration is about to come. Now it had become an activation. So the real activists are these. Don't go around inflating your vocabulary and deflating your intelligence for the name of political correctness and think that you're going to make a difference of any kind in this world. The difference that you're going to make is just stirring up more of this, the enemy's reality, the disunity in the earth. Right here is the key to it all. And I think that's one of the reasons that Reese Howells and those folks were so effective. They pulled themselves away from everything that was going on, and they got into the blue room, into that war room. And I'll tell you, and I submit this to all of you men of God, some of y'all are really incredible theologians and historians, and I submit it to you women teachers and everybody that's here. There's a whole lot that can be learned right now in regards to the spirit realm battle if we just go ahead and dive into the other Dead Sea Scrolls that are always overlooked in regards to the rules of war that these folks are about to engage in, that was not written about until the first century to try to make it be understood to us. I mean, it was told in the old, anyway, in the truest Hebrew context, there are legitimate strategic logistics of warring in the spirit that you never even hear in the body of Christ, because We don't even know they're there. Well, this is the generation that's seeking the Lord. This is the generation who's got to move things in the heavens again. This is a generation that better get their song back, and it better be a song born out of truth. And we better be able to know what God said and see what God did if we're going to see Him do what He planned in His heart is to do now. Anyway, now, and you know what? Brother Eddie, I don't just sound presumptuous in any way, but if you'd ever like to meet with a bunch of your prayer leaders and stuff, I got some stuff I'd really like to put in their hands in regards to those Dead Sea Scroll writings that have been completely overlooked because they weren't, I don't think they were even to be understood until this time in history. And not to say that I'm smart or anything, I'm just saying there's some things that really need to be looked into in regards to the prayer realm and the prophetic realm. And because somewhere, like in a low house, that building in Wales, the nations were impacted. Millions of lives were spared as a result of what they got in prayer. And then they would set it in motion. And then they would, anywhere from 4 to sometimes an hour and a half to 12 hours later, what they had gotten prophetically had prayed came to pass. And they watched it time after time after time. Anyway, now they begin to sing and to praise the Lord. And once they begin to sing and praise the Lord, that's when the Lord set ambushes. And the battles of this ambushment was the spirit realm, guys. How many, God showed up and with how many millions of angels that caused this whole thing to turn. Now I'm just going to give you a progressive recap. They positioned themselves. They began to pray the promises. They began to access because their eyes were on the Lord. They took a position of worship. They became presence and promise focused. And then God demonstrated His power. Why? Because the prophets, the words of the prophet represented the prosperity of the new day. And so then when God moved, you find one more important word that ties it all together. And that important word you find at the end of this whole battle, and everybody knows how it turned out. It took them days, 3 days to just collect the spoils, the provision that God had for them. And on the 4th day, they just began, in the valley of Barakah, they began to bless the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place is called Barakah, or blessing until this day. And we've been there. But then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them. Because what happened is the enemy got up and destroyed itself in this holy calamity in the spirit that was going on rather than what the enemy was doing. Now God was doing something. And the whole thing fell apart. And I'll say right now, in the next few days, you're going to see huge houses of cards crumble. You're going to see it all start falling apart. You're going to see it's like right now, I just see some sort of I was sitting on the porch this morning thinking about it. It's like a chess game that they're all playing with humanity. Well, they're playing with the wrong people because they're playing with God's heart. Okay? And I think all those pieces are going to start crumbling and falling. And I was sitting there this morning saying, Lord, I hope I didn't get myself in trouble to commit to be here this morning because I don't have what it takes to go. And I said, Lord, I was sitting there on that rocking chair on my porch, and I said, God, You're just going to have to be with me today. And you know what? I promise you. I've got these old Amish rockers, and I was sitting there. They're real good on your back, by the way. And I was sitting there, and then I got another one right over there, and it's closer than here to here. And up flew into the porch. A dove landed on the back of that chair. And all I was saying was, this is our first time out. And I said, you know, anyway, quit that silly squalling. A word enabled me to get it. Now, if that thing had landed on my shoulder, I'd still be there. I just want you to know. So God knew where to land the dove. But it felt like a promise. And it felt like we were supposed to go on and step out. And it brought such a peace. And what you got here in, is they all went back, Jehoshaphat out in front of them. After God did this marvelous thing, Jehoshaphat's out in front. Do you know what in those days when any army would overcome their enemies, they would take what's captivity captive, it was called. They would put a dunce, like a clown, which is the position David took, dancing in front of the parade rather than being the king with all that arrogance and pomp and positional circumstance and prestige. He took the place. They usually brought the king in later on everybody's shoulders in the parade in front. But when David came into town, he was bringing the king, the real king of glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, everlasting. Let the king of glory come. He wasn't the king of glory. He had taken a position of a dunce in front of the parade. They would strip him naked and as a buffoon come in. And so when people were from the wall and from the gates would look, it would see that they were leading captivity captive. On this day, there were no leftovers. They didn't even capture one of the enemies. They were completely wiped out. They were completely out of the picture. And so what did they do? They came walking back in with all the instruments of praise and joy and dance And look, last thing, look what it says. It says, and the fear, not of the Ammonites, Moabites, no, the fear of God was on all of the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And then it says, then the realm was quiet. Quiet. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Quiet. For his God gave him rest. Gave him rest all around. That word quiet there, you think that's peace? Shalom? No, it's the word shakat. It means rest, peace, undisturbed, who no one can harass. They brought the sound of praise back in. And now no one could harass them. And he lived out the rest of his life doing what was right in the eyes of God. And again, it was all born through the power of prayer and the power of praise, the power of their pursuit, the power of God. It was a demonstration of power. How are we going to demonstrate the power of God in these days? We've got to do it in the spirit realm first. And then God will enable and equip us to demonstrate it in every sphere of culture. Thank God for the thousands and thousands that are right now taking humanitarian things into those people and those lands over there. And those Ukrainian people, by the way, those are tough folks. But there's also a tenderness about them that is certainly worthy of all anything that we could do to bless Atlanta. It's not about all those hierarchical structures that are in place that have corrupted so much. It's about the beauty of all those people that God loves, and we need to be blessing in every way, in every way that we can bless. I don't know how many, let's do that in every way we can, and we can do it by standing with them in prayer, and we can stand with the nations because the nations are about to see powerful moves of God, and our technologies are going to be. I just want to make sure I really do think I'm done. And so I just want to make sure here. But this is where you reverse the hopelessness, because right now it's feeling pretty hopeless. It gets reversed and undone. One of the ways Look at the way they got grandmothers over there making Molotov cocktails. Kitchen tables full, beer bottles and gasoline. That's a people of resolve right there. Bring the grannies if you want to get something done. You want to blow something up. Let's fire up some Holy Ghost grannies around here and watch how things change. Mothers and grandmothers turn their kitchens into production facilities. I was looking for this one thing. Here's the way war works, by the way. War works like this. The privates and the people risk their lives while the generals risk their reputations. But Jesus said, I will be of no reputation. There's something a whole lot bigger than a reputation that's going on here. And so we don't have to pursue the glory. We need to pursue God and watch the power of God move. And we're only moments away from seeing demonstrations of power of God in our generation, unlike any generation has ever experienced. This young girl said, I'm living where the Ukrainian flag waved to the Ukrainian wind, and now Russian fire should never leave its smoke and death in a Ukrainian wind. A young 19-year-old girl. My generation is young, but we are already tired. Please stop the wars. War is not the answer. And these young men, an old 80-year-old man standing over there, standing in line, not waiting for bread because he brought a sandwich. An 80-year-old man stands in line waiting for somebody to give him a gun. Changes the whole idea about these rattleheads wanting to take away our guns over here. I didn't mean to go there. I know that I'm touching sensitive issues that should not even be sensitive issues. We shouldn't even have to be dealing with all this. It's born out of propaganda. We need the presence of God. Let that be our guide. And, all right. I probably have caused enough trouble that Brother Eddie's going to try to clean this up. And just want you to know, Denise and I will be changing our phone numbers. And we're probably going to move off somewhere where we cannot be found, like Russellville or somewhere. Can I pray after all this? Can I just pray and thank, I don't want to leave without thanking you guys for praying for Denise and all the way you have. It's been so valuable to us. I mean, there was a bunch of hopeless times, dark nights of the soul we wanted to give up. But no, you wouldn't let us because your prayers undergirded and held us in ways that you'll never, may never know this side of eternity. But we know them and we thank you for them. Lord, let us today be a people that believe in you and believe the words that you've declared to us. And Lord, help sort out everything that I've said today. Just, it don't even have to make sense to our minds. And Lord, please don't let us wrap around singular ideas here and become locked down to even my prophetic opinions or non-prophetic opinion. This is not about man's opinion, Lord. So don't let us get trapped there. Lord, we just want to be real people, and we stand here before you today in this new court. And in a place of court, there's judgments and there's things that are pivoting back and forth. And we don't know what it's going to look like exactly, but we do know that you're good, and we do know that you're powerful, and we do know that you're our God, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, and we fully intend on pursuing your truth to the point that that truth becomes lived out through our prayers, our praise, our proclamation, through our prophecies, and your purposes to be realized because of who you are, not just because of who we are, but because of who you are. And I speak that blessing over this house, and thank you for the new day that you've given us in Jesus' name. Amen.